welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Good morning. Welcome. Praise God. Hey, I just want to start our, before I actually start and delve into the ministry of the Word this morning, I do want to say a happy Veterans Day to everybody out there who's served. Thank you so much. If that's you, if you wouldn't mind just standing up, we could just acknowledge your service. All right. Good job. Wonderful. All right. Appreciate you so much. We are blessed and honored to have you here, and just for what all that means. I mean, just putting your life on the line for this country and for the freedom and the liberties, the things that we enjoy. Every year it just grows and grows, the significance of that and the importance of honoring our veterans and showing great appreciation for what they've done for us and to properly honor them. The scripture says, give honor to whom honor is due. That's a group of folks to whom honor is due. So we thank you. We celebrate your life today and your service and are very grateful for all that you've done in this nation. So praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and we're going to move forward this morning in a passage of Scripture. This is something that Jesus spoke to his disciples. He gave them a powerful word here, and there's a Scripture within it. I think that we've probably heard a lot of different ways. John 8:30, it says, and he spoke these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, a lot of times we'll hear that part, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But there is something that happens before knowing the truth that makes you free. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then you'll know the truth, and then the truth will make you free. In other words, he's saying there's a continuing in my word. James puts it this way. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, James is saying it's not enough to have great theology. It's important to have great theology. It's good to rightly divide the word of truth. But in terms of being blessed, it doesn't stop at great theology. It starts at good theology. It's what you do. It's continuing in it. In other words, in the same way a natural mirror gives you a reflection of your natural face, he's talking about the word being a mirror here, the mirror of the word of God, when you look into the word of God, you know, it's like a reflection of who you are on the inside. It's when you're looking into that word of God, and you might know, yes, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. It's one thing to have known that at one time. It's another thing to be looking in the mirror today, to be looking in the mirror of those truths today, continuing in that word, to know the truth, and the truth will make you free, being a doer of that work, being a doer of what you see. In other words, there's this diligence that goes hand in hand. Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Message, because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. There's a truth here, a message here that's been preached a lot of times. I've preached it a lot of times in the sense of being a doer of the word, about being diligent to do what you know, to be diligent to go after the things that have been revealed to you that you're aware of and things like that. But this morning, I want to approach this concept from a little different angle. Because we've all kind of heard that concept. You know, you don't want to just be a hearer of the word. You want to be a doer. You want to be a doer of the word. And a lot of times in that doing, we can almost kind of get under kind of a works mentality, or I just can't do it. I've tried that and I can't do it, or I've tried to be a doer of the word. There can be a frustration sometimes in the aspect of doing what we know to do. And so I want to approach that from a little different angle this morning. And the title of the message this morning is simply called Godly Stubbornness. Godly Stubbornness. There's going to be something that rises up in you. And when you even hear testimonies, backstories of people who have the breakthrough, a lot of times before the big breakthrough and different things like that, there's some decisions. There's a stubbornness to stay with what you know. All right? And it's amazing when you look throughout the scripture, there's a lot of amazing examples of stubbornness. We're calling it godly stubbornness. What is stubbornness by definition? Stubborn is, you can just look this up online, Webster's, whatever, dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something. Now, that can be a bad thing in a sense if you're not, we're not talking about being unteachable this morning. Obviously, you can kind of get in your rut and all that kind of stuff, and there can be an aspect in a sense where stubbornness can hold you back, you know, from something that you need to change or do or you know, make an adjustment. But if you stubbornly stay where you are, then that's a bad thing. Stubbornness can be a bad thing. But when you know the truth, you've continued in that word and you know that truth has made you free and you're clear on that truth, then there's a good stubbornness. There's a godly stubbornness to hold on to what you know, holding on and not being shaken off of that truth. So this morning, again, we're going to look at what we're just calling godly stubbornness, all right? So we're going to get rid of the old, just don't think faith and works paradigm, but think of this from a godly stubbornness paradigm. I'm going to have a dogged determination to not change my attitude or position regarding some things. And this is where powerful things can begin to happen in our lives. Stubbornly cling to God's word. All right? When I know the word of God is true, there's going to be a stubbornness to hold on to it, to cling to it, to not let go. This is Jesus with Simon Peter. It says, when he had stopped speaking, Jesus, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Wow. Now, think about this and think about what was going on here. At the point in time when Jesus told them to launch out into the deep and let down their nets, have toiled all night. I mean, that would implicate probably a little bit of sleep deprivation at this point, some fatigue, some tiredness. In other words, it's not that they don't know how to fish or that they haven't fished before. You know, he's just telling really them to do something that they've already done, to launch out into the deep. But he's saying, go ahead and do it now. And Peter, you can tell, you can feel his response that this was not something he was wanting to do. He said, nevertheless, at your word. You know, Peter could really get it right or really get it wrong when you look at his life and the things that he said. You could tell there was probably a stubborn streak in Peter. But this is a point where he got it really right. You know, he had a stubbornness to know that if Jesus said it, then I'm going, even though I've toiled all night, even though I'm not feeling it, at your word, I'm going to do it. What is that? That's a godly stubbornness. I'm not going to let go of the word of God. You know, this is a decision that we have to make. I just remember, you know, as a Christian, growing in the Lord, finding out that the Bible is the word of God. A lot of part of our growing in the Lord is just our attitude, what we believe about this Bible. I mean, even knowing that it is the word of God, again, theologically, but how we approach it. You know, our attitude toward the Bible, our attitude toward these words and what they can do. You can see that Peter had an attitude toward the words of Jesus. Jesus said, go launch out. Oh, it's the last thing in the world I want to do. But okay, you said it, I see it, I'm going to do it. That's just a dogged, stubborn determination, godly determination to do what the word, what the master has said to do. All right? And so that's going to be something that as you begin to cultivate that in your heart and you begin to cultivate that attitude, you begin to realize that you're going to have a decision to make. I think one of the important things to do in terms of my decision about the word, because I think, man, are people getting kind of like a little overboard on this Bible stuff, a little overboard on scriptures and verses and promises, and I'm going to really get that serious about the Bible? You know, the world doesn't even have a problem with Christianity as long as it doesn't impact you or it doesn't change you, all right? As long as we can keep you in a corner and you don't rock the boat, Jim, you're no problem. There's a lot of versions of Christianity that are just fine. In fact, it's nice. It's kind of containing in a sense. And so that's kind of the mentality you get of the world. And even as you're renewing your mind as a Christian, it's okay, you know. Religion's okay, you know, just don't go too far. But the fact of the matter is religion is not okay unless you go far enough for it to impact your life and for it to change the way you think and to change the way you live. Again, it's not just good doctrine or good theology. It's being a doer, and it's the blessing that comes with the doing. And so there's going to be an attitude change about this. I'm not looking to the world for my cue about how important the Bible should be to me. I'm going to look to the Bible to see how important the Bible should be to me. Let's take a look at a few scriptures along those lines. Let not mercy or truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forsake nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her. She will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. What is that's coming out of this? There's an attitude that comes out of this. Jesus, when he was resisting the devil, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We take our cue in terms of what my personal attitude should be about the Bible from the Bible, from our Lord. And so I'm developing, you know, of course, that would classify you in some people's mind as one of those. But if Jesus was careful to do everything that he did, that the scripture wouldn't be broken and to fulfill all that was written, and Jesus had that mentality that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then apparently Jesus was one of those too. And that's good company. So what am I doing? We're talking about to stubbornly cling to the word of God. You see a stubbornness in this, a binding them. And a lot of times when I'm getting lax spiritually, when I can feel carnal mindedness creeping in, and spiritual things aren't even interesting, or they're not stimulating, they're not inspiring me anymore, and things like that, I can tell you one thing, I usually have gotten loose regarding the word. I've usually gotten, you know, to where I'm not holding and esteeming the word of God like I should be. And so that's kind of a checkpoint I kind of do in my own little spiritual checkup, my spiritual, examination and say, come on, Ed, the Bible is the Word of God. Again, this isn't about my theology. This is about esteeming that Word of God and getting it there. I love Peter's heart. Toiled all night. Oh, but that is the Word of God. Sometimes I'm just in my own fog, you know, and I'm frustrated, you know, and all of a sudden, maybe I'm feeling sorry for myself. Maybe somebody hurt me. Maybe somebody did something wrong, and I'm, you know, really feeling in my heart and my mind like I want to throttle somebody who said or did something. And that word of the Lord says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, you know, it's kind of like that. I've toiled all night long. Nevertheless, at thy word, at thy Ephesians 4:32 word, I will do what you say to do. What is that? It's the doer of the word. But I don't just want to say, do it, you gotta do it. No, there's a godly stubbornness. A godly stubbornness to do the word of God. It's a godly, dogged determination to not change my attitude or position about something, even when it involves my own feelings, even when it involves my own pain. I'm going to stubbornly stay with what I know the word of God says to say, what the word of God says to do. So there is that discipline. It's like, I've heard it likened to a pilot flying instruments. You know, you're looking at that instrument panel and you got that horizon line and you're flying that plane in line with the horizon line, regardless of what it looks like around you. It's a discipline for that pilot to fly those instruments. And you've got to have that stubborn determination to not go by how you feel or what you think or what you perceive up as down when you're in those clouds, but to what that instrument panel says is up and down. And when you're in that fog emotionally and mentally, you can't also, you know, get a bearing and a feeling what you think is up down. Man, you got that instrument panel of the Word of God that says, no, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That includes my Ed House's bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. So when I'm in that place, nevertheless, at thy word, Father, in the name of Jesus, I forgive, even as you have in Christ forgiven me. What am I doing? I'm stubbornly holding on to the word of God with no feeling at all. And this is not a feel-good message. This is not about going from glory to glory as you're bouncing on clouds of pixie dust, you know, feeling it. You won't go from glory to glory on clouds of pixie dust. You will go from glory to glory, from decision, to stubbornly stay with the word of God. And the feelings will come later. And they'll be amazing. And as you fly out of that cloud and you're flying level and you're flying in fellowship with God, and you can look back and say, thank God for the Word of God. Thank God He's right again. I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's a stubbornness, though. It's a good stubbornness. I'm not talking about being stubborn with people. I'm talking about being stubborn with you. All right? Being stubborn with what you know is true. Once you know it's true, then it's okay to be stubborn. Once you got the revelation, that's true. You can be stubborn and hold on to it. Praise God. That's a godly characteristic. Next thing, you're going to stubbornly resist the devil. Now, this is one area where I've really needed revelation personally. I mean, I've known, again, these are things you know theologically. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And you know that you got stuff going on and whatnot. But I'll tell you what. Sometimes the only thing I've lacked in my life in terms of freedom has not been my theology. It hasn't been a revelation. I've lacked stubbornness. I've lacked stubbornness because there's a godly stubbornness that will absolutely make it all click. Let's take a quick look at a story Jesus gave. He said, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her by continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now that's an interesting correlation. But what is he saying here? He is saying what he's speaking here is about this widow woman who is persistent. He spoke the parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now here you got a widow who's up against an unjust judge, and she wants justice. In other words, she knows she's right about something. There is a cause here, and she's not wondering about it. She's not waffling on it. She knows she's got the truth on this one. And it gives her a confident persistence. She's not changing her attitude. And that unjust judge, he gave her the line that he gives all these widows that come for him for all that. And it's not working on her. I don't know what he says or how often she's resisted here, but his line isn't working on her. She knows she's got a just cause, and she's not going to give up. She's going to keep going after it. I like that. Jesus is giving us a picture here of somebody who's not backing down. Think of the other widows. I guess this is a story of thinking parabolically, but of these widows that might come and might have been turned away. They're right that, man, so-and-so tried it. I guess it doesn't work. And just goes away. She's right. And you hear what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Now shall not God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Goes on to say, though I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In other words, there's a gap that happens from when you first ask to the time that you receive. That the Lord is implying here is faith. It's faith. From the first time she made her petition to the time that she received it. Praise God, there was a space there. A lot of other, maybe, widows would have turned away and went home, but not this one. She was persistent. And the one thing that this judge knew, even though he didn't fear God and he's unjust, he knew that this one isn't going away. Here's a great scripture along these lines too. Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, what is this a picture of? This is a picture of, again, somebody who knows what they believe. They know that there's an injustice, and I'm standing against it, and having done all to stand, I'm standing. And again, I'm bringing it back to me. This is where a lot of times, instead of resisting the devil in my own life, I've been trying to resist the devil. And when I try to resist the devil, he doesn't go away, and it doesn't work. So now what do I do? That's trying to resist the devil. When you know this is true and you got truth in you, then you can go to another level of godly stubbornness. And I'm resisting the devil in Jesus' name. And if those thoughts keep coming back in the name of Jesus, I'm standing there for in the name of Jesus. And whatever that thing is that he's trying to come back, I'm taking maybe authority over a spirit of fear. In Jesus' name, that power is broken. Oh, but I had another afraid thought again. Ah, I guess I'm not this, or I'm not this, or I'm not this. It's not working. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That is true. And again, in my own life, the thing that's been missing in my life has been the stubbornness that widow had. To say, no, in Jesus' name, it doesn't. And not only have I resisted steadfast in the faith, and not only have I done all to stand in the name of Jesus, but I'm standing there for. And so there's a persistence, a godly stubbornness. I'm not letting it go in Jesus' name. And Satan's going to learn one thing about me, that whenever he comes against me with that, he's going to hear the name of Jesus. He's going to hear the word of God. And he'll be wearied in Jesus' name from that name and from that power and from that word, because I'm not backing off. Amen. Will the Son of Man find faith? Yes, he will find faith. He will find people that don't back off the word of God, who stay with the word of God, who are standing therefore. I love that. It's an attitude of heart that comes with faith. Again, I'm not talking about being stubborn with people. I'm talking about being stubborn with yourself as it relates to knowing the truth and sticking with it in your faith toward God. Man, that's where breakthroughs happen. That's where things begin to change. A godly stubbornness. You see the language of the scripture. You know, we walk in the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. Our weapons aren't carnal. They're mighty through God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's like zero tolerance here. I mean, we got weapons. It's not mind over matter. It's not a mind game. It's the power of faith in Jesus' name. I'm not having to be creative every time I take that stand of faith as I'm standing there for. I'm just declaring it. I'm just thanking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I declare that word of God. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. I'll tell you, every time that thought comes back, you begin to speak and declare that word. Power, love, and a sound mind. The more you begin to speak and declare that word of God, the more that word gets in you. And there is something about the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And your faith can grow. You can kind of know something at the level of it to agree with the theology of it, but you can get it in you to such a degree that there's a spiritual substance and strength. When the powers of darkness come against you, you're really not afraid because it's really in you. And you know it's not you. You know it's that power of the word. And the only difference between the theologically correct person and the person who's living it is just a stubborn determination to get it in you, to cling, to hold on to it. I'm going to stubbornly resist the devil. I'm stubbornly resisting you. I'm not trying. I'm stubbornly because I know the truth and I know the word. So there is a godly stubbornness that has to do with it. I'm not tolerating the junk, not even a little junk, not even a little thought. There's not even a little. No, nope. Thank God. He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I'm going to say this too. I'm just kind of throwing this in conjunction with your stubborn stand against the enemy. A lot of times when you stand against the enemy, and the reason why you can kind of be intimidated off of this stand is the fear of man. Sometimes you're going to be making a stand in a way and people just don't understand your stand. You know, and it's not that you're standing in a way that you're trying to draw attention or be a distraction or anything like that, but there's sometimes that you're going to take a stand and you might get some flack for it. And I love this scripture here, Romans. He's actually talking in context about meat offered to idols and convictions and different things that we're doing and not about judging people. But he says here, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Amplified. Who are you to pass judgment on, censure another household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he shall stand and be upheld, for the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and make him stand. I love that. So as you're standing and you're taking your stubborn stand against the enemy, you got to realize God is standing with you. He's standing for you. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And as you're standing, just realize that he's making you stand. He can make you stand. He can help you to stand. Even when you're not feeling it, you've toiled all night and you're doing some resistance, you just stand in faith, knowing he's able to make you stand. And there are going to be some stands that you take. Stands that you take that you know are right, even if taking a stand might be something in a public manner. This is Veterans Day, and one of the great stands that I like, that I've heard about, that I think is such a wonderful backstory of who we are and why we're even here today, is because of the guy you may have heard of, Judge James Wilson. All right? When it came down to our Declaration of Independence getting free as a nation, it had to be unanimous. All the colonies had to be for this thing. There couldn't be one dissenting vote. There could not be one colony who was against this Declaration of Independence, because basically they were signing their death warrant if this didn't work out. So every colony had to be on board with this. And so the drama that was in flux here was the colony of Pennsylvania. You had three delegates. You had Benjamin Franklin. You know he was pro-independence. You had John Dickinson, who was very anti-independence. He just wanted to keep working it out with England, all right? And then you had this Judge James Wilson, this middle guy. And a little backstory on him, the third delegate, Judge James Wilson, a naturally worried man who often felt uncomfortable around people. Wilson found safety in the policies of John Dickinson, all right? So think about this, three delegates. You know, the majority of the delegates casts the vote. So you've got Benjamin Franklin, John Dickinson, and what's James Wilson going to do? Who's he going to side with? It says he found safety in the policies of John Dickinson. Although he himself had no direct opinion of independence from Britain, he knew too well that as a man of the law, what the punishment would be if the quest for independence failed. For this reason, modern historians regard Wilson as a moderate, even though he eventually became a conservative. During the majority of his seating with Congress and subsequently his moderate period, Wilson voted time and again with Dickinson. And it even has been said that Wilson's appearance wasn't even necessary for the reason that all knew he would vote on the issue merely by asking how Dickinson would vote. We know that partisan thing, right? You kind of get that feeling. Sometimes you go, okay, what's the party line on this? You can kind of feel that going on in this relationship between Wilson and Dickinson, who is very anti-independence. In the 1776 film, Peter Hunt recreates the dialogue between Franklin, Dickinson, and Adams as such. And this is kind of how it goes. I mean, so here it is. It's roll call time. How does Pennsylvania vote on the decision of independence? Benjamin Franklin for, Dickinson against. And then here you have, in the dialogue, it goes like this, where Benjamin Franklin is saying, okay, there it is, Mr. Wilson. It's all up to you now. The whole question of American independence rests squarely on your shoulders. An entirely new nation, ready to be born or die at birth. All on your say-so. Which will it be, Mr. Wilson? Every map maker in the world is waiting your decision. Wow. Well, we're all here, so we do know the rest of the story. Mr. Wilson chose to go with Benjamin Franklin. He went against what his, and you know, if you've seen the movie, there's a lot of backlash and guff that he got from Dickinson for making that decision. But he knew something in the core. He knew something was right, something that was bigger than the approval of man or the political opinion, and he had to go for it. He had to stay with what he knew was right. And those inflection points, you think a nation is going to be born. I'll tell you what, there are decisions you're making today with your life that will affect generations to come. You're making decisions for freedom or to stay in bondage that have a reverberation far beyond what you can see with these natural eyes. Which will it be? The Word or the world? What are you going to choose? Every map maker is waiting. It's important for us to realize that when we're resisting the devil, this is more than my personal freedom. There are other things going on here. There's other things at stake. See, why does Satan fight you over your victory, over your freedom? He doesn't really care about your freedom or your deliverance or your healing or your... But that's really small for him. It's what you're going to do with it. It's that little light of yours, how it's going to light everybody else up. That's the real threat to his kingdom. So you got to realize when you're resisting the devil, it's not just for you. It's generations to come. There are things that are changing. There's a ripple effect here. It's a big deal when you make those stands. In the privacy of your own heart, in your mind, in your car, in your room, wherever you are. And have that dogged determination. I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand. This isn't just being a doer of the word. This is stubbornly holding on to what you know is true and not backing off. Finally, stubbornly holding on to hope. Because I'll tell you what, this is the final one that really helps bring it all together. God has given us amazing hope, amazing future, amazing things that he wants to do. And let's just go ahead and start with a kind of a picture of this. Remember, Father Abraham, he started out with a hope. God said, man, every family, every nation in the world is going to be blessed through you, Abraham. You're going to have a promised seed, a promised child. Abraham's kind of, his faith is shaken, all right? He's kind of wondering if it's going to happen. Abraham said to the Lord God, will you give me Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. In other words, Abraham's negotiating with God here. He's saying, look, there's really, how could I be the father of many nations? I'm too old. but I've got this relative. That's how you're going to fulfill your promise, through this relative, right? And God said, nope, it's not going to be that way, through your body. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. In other words, God gave Abraham stars to look at, something visual for him to hold on to as he was going through the fulfillment of that promise. Hope is one of those things too. You got, it's decision time. God maybe has shown you some stuff. He maybe has given you some dreams. He maybe has given you some glimpses out there. And it's a decision to hold on to those God-given glimpses. Because that's not just a little passing thought. That's a Holy Spirit-inspiring word of hope. And we got to choose to hold on to that and say, I'm not letting go of that as it relates to my life. Abraham had to hold on to stars. Jesus, it says, therefore, since we're also surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For we consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you be weary and discouraged in your own souls. In other words, we look at that Passion Week and all the stuff that Jesus went through, the whipping, the beating, the mocking. How could he, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How did he stay on message? How did he keep, there was a joy that was set before him. In other words, Jesus wasn't just doing this as an end. He was doing this as a means to another end, which was eternal in glory. In fact, before he went to the cross, he said, okay, Father, now restore to me the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the world. So Jesus knew he wasn't just going to the cross, he was going through the cross, and that there was a resurrection on the other side into the arms of his heavenly Father. And that was a joy that was set before him that kept him steady. Do we have a joy that is set before us? Do we have a blessed hope that is set before us? Praise God. Well, you can see all different passages in the scriptures where we have that promise of his coming, that we're going to be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the clouds, and forever we shall be together with the Lord. What is that? I'm holding on to that hope. I'm not looking at the news channels to decide. I'm looking through the news channels to the joy that is set before me. And I'm clinging on to him, stubbornly holding on to that hope. And no one's going to take my hope away. You know, if they can't take your hope away, they can't take your faith away either. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And as long as that hope is out there, you still got something to put faith in. In other words, I'm not just doing this to be spiritual. Big deal. I got better things to do with my time than being spiritual. No, this is real. Paul said, if this is all we've got down here, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If this is all there really is, then we're of all men most pitiable. You're in your little religion corner. He said, no, it's real. And that hope is real. And what I'm seeing, what I'm experiencing, the life that I'm living, it's because there's a joy that's set before me too. Just like the Lord Jesus had a joy set before him. Paul said, we're hard-pressed every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that we can see that there is suffering that they're going through. Therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, this vapor of life down here is a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, this is a part of a stubbornness where you're clinging on to that hope. Oh, it sounds like it's not fairy tale. It's not pie in the sky. This is reality. He really came the first time. We're about to celebrate it, Christmas. He's really coming again. Praise God. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. That's our blessed hope. The Apostle Paul says, I'm eagerly waiting for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, these New Testament saints, they had an eagerness and they had a hunger and they had an anticipation for that hope that Jesus Christ came to bring. He didn't come to start up a religion. He came to deliver us and cause us to be born again into the family of God so that in the ages to come, we can live and experience the glory of heaven, so that where he is, we may be also. We got to see that. We got to see through the junk of the here and now and see into what God is doing. So what does he say? We desire each one of you show the same diligence of full assurance of hope to the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you're going to inherit the promises, not become sluggish, you're going to hold on to hope. You're going to see the other side. I'm standing in faith. That widow had to see the other side. She had to see justice. She saw justice and she held on till she got justice. There's a hope that sees and won't let go the end of your faith. And so that's one of the things that we're doing. We're stubbornly holding on to. We're clinging to that hope. It's okay. We live in a world that says, don't get your hopes up. What is that? Emotion management. You're out of the realm of emotional management now. This has nothing to do with managing your emotions. This has to do with walking by faith and not by sight. And I'm not trying to manage my emotions. I believe the word of God. And I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stubbornly stay with it. There's something bigger here. There's a godly stubbornness that's going to stubbornly cling to the word of God. Cling to the word of God in light or whatever's going on in my head. Praise God. And I'm telling you, these are things you grow in, all right? You learn to grow and you get more, and this isn't a good way, you get more stubborn and more stubborn and more stubborn. This is why sometimes people, you can almost sound a little confident or cocky when you maybe hear somebody preach along these lines, because it can sound like, well, you think you got it out. No. It's a decision. It's a decision to go against the same grain of emotion and feeling and reasoning and victim complex and all that other kind of stuff that everybody else goes through, but staying with the Word of God, clinging to it. It's a godly stubbornness. There's also that stubbornly resisting the devil, not trying to do it, but doing it, making your mind up to where you know he has your mind made up. And it's a done deal. And I'm sticking with it because it's true, because it is written, and I am living by it. And I'm standing by it. Finally, just that stubbornly holding on to hope. This isn't about just spiritual battle. There is an end to this. This is temporary. Seeing that end, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he could endure. Something about seeing the joy set before him caused Jesus to be able to endure the cross. Praise God. We got that joy set before us that gives us that same ability to endure the stuff we're going through down here. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that there is a certain fiber that we can have in our spirit as we're believing, as we got our theology, as we know what we believe. And there's just something about this being diligent and being a doer of the word and doing what we know, that there is a stubbornness to do it and to realize it's okay. It's okay, Heavenly Father, to be able to be unrelenting in what we know to be true, that it's not denial, it's not wrong, it's just standing, having done all the stand to stand there for, and to know like that widow, that she could stand, she could hold on, not be turned away, not be intimidated away, but to stand until that which was promised has come to pass. I pray, Father, that for each one of us to have that same stubbornness. Make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want that stubbornness, godly stubbornness. Once I know the truth, I cling to it. I don't let go. I stay with it until it delivers me, sets me free. Renews my mind. I didn't make the truth. It's making me. It's changing me. Renewing my mind. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for grace to resist the devil, that he flees from me. I'm not trying to resist and hope he flees. I'm resisting. And having done all to stand, I will stand, therefore. I will not back off. He that is in me is greater than he that's in this world. And I will stand until he stands down. Not me. He will flee. I won't flee. Thank you, Lord, for a godly stubbornness that sees through the cares of this world, the threats of this world, that sees through to the other side of eternal glory, every tear wiped away, joy in every heart, and a glorious family. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. Again, really not a lot new theologically here, but it's just kind of more of a, maybe just a getting stirred up, you know? You got so much in you. You've already got so much in you. You got so much truth in you and things that you already know, things that God has shown you so many times. It's just getting stirred up in what you already know, sticking with it, not giving up, and know that God is going to follow through and make the powerful, impactful changes that comes when you take your religion that seriously. That's supposed to happen. Praise God.